for the beauty of your word and for the beauty of your love for us. We'll never thank you enough, but we will thank you always. Now we ask you to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that Father, you who created all things through Jesus Christ, Jesus, you who came and gave yourself for us, Holy Spirit, you who fill in and dwell us and empower us, the great three in one, we pray that you would in all phases of our life minister to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So some parables are really hard to understand. And in fact, some scholars and Bible theology professors say to new pastors, don't even try to teach the parables until you've been around 10 years because they're so difficult and challenging. And I don't know if that's the way to look at it, but they are. Some of them are really hard to understand. They're not easy, just all at first reading. Here's one that's the easiest to understand parable that you'll ever read. Because Jesus explains exactly why he's making the parable in before he does it. Are you with me? Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Stop. Why did Jesus tell them this parable? That men ought to always to pray and what? Okay, so Jesus told this parable so that what? Men ought always to pray and not lose. Is anybody confused about why he told this parable? It's right here. It's not trick. Jesus wants us to always to pray and not lose heart. And it says men because obviously for a very simple reason, women already pray. They always pray. He's opened it up for prayer and 10 women pray and one guy prays. It's a little sad. We do need each other. Men are like rocks. They don't move much. Women are like butterflies. They float all over the place. So we need, you can take me however you want. I have great respect for women and I love my brothers and we need each other. We need each other. We're lost without you ladies and you have spiritual insight and wisdom and counsel. And guys, we need you because you're steady and but you don't move much. And we need each other because it's healthy. And prayer meetings, I used to resist men and women prayer. And a lot of times it's cool to have a men's prayer meeting and a woman's prayer meeting. It's great. But it's also good to have mixed prayer meetings because you learn from each other. And I tell you what, men need to learn from women a lot, I think. But I ain't no sissy. But here's what I would say to you. That's not what he's saying right there. I just wanted to say that. Men ought always to pray. It's mankind, people, women, men, people ought to pray and not lose heart. And what happens into the people of God in the Old Testament, you see it often, is you see people facing enemies that outnumber them and God's people. And what do? They lose heart. Their hearts faint within them. There's all kinds of statements that talk about this. And the prophets were sent to them to say, don't lose heart because the Lord, it's the Lord who fights your battles for you. God spoke through the prophets to them to encourage them when they were fearful and losing heart about circumstances. And it's still today is that many situations can cause us to lose heart, can't they? To just give up, to just faint. Paul expressed that about the ministry. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing that we've received this ministry from the Lord, you know, we take courage, we don't lose heart. Now, why would he say we don't lose heart? Because the ministry could be difficult. And this means, when we say the ministry, don't think about a pastor or a missionary. Think about the work that God's put in front of you. You get to take it personally, even if you're not in the ministry. That's a misnomer. To a degree, the clergy and the laity is a misnomer to a great degree. There's leadership, and it's important, but there's a body with many parts, and they all function, and they all accomplish things that are needed, and especially when they're not distracted, discouraged, and having lost heart. So, In Ephesians 3:13, he says, I don't want you to faint over me or lose heart over my tribulations. So he's concerned about God's people looking at someone like himself. When you see someone who's done really well, fought the good fight of faith, is faithful in the Lord, and they're just like an example to you, and then they hit some kind of wall and some kind of great trouble, how can it affect you? You can lose heart. You can, like, I don't understand. How could that happen to them? And that's another misnomer. It, whatever it is, can happen to anybody. There's God, and then there's all of us. And life is life. And so, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and Galatians 6, he says, don't grow weary doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due season, in Galatians, we'll reap if we don't lose heart. You know, if I have a bag of apple seeds, we got to use apple seeds. I mean, it just seems to be the biblical, the spiritual. Apples are avocados, but you wouldn't grow too many here. You have your bag of apple seeds, and oh man, I'm too tired. They never grow. Whatever. Here's a guarantee on how not to have an apple tree: leave the seeds in your garage in the bin. If you leave your seeds in the garage in the bin and you don't plant them, I have a guarantee for you: you won't come out in your garage and find an apple tree or your backyard. You're guaranteed no fruit if you don't plant seeds. But sometimes you plant seeds, like Psalm 126 says. Sometimes you labor in life, even in your family, and the circumstance that you're personally caring about, it's not, you don't look at it as ministry. It's all ministry. It's all your ministry. Your life is your ministry. There is specific things, we'll get to that, but he's talking about any kind of prayer. He's going to, and I haven't even gotten to the story yet on purpose. But to not faint, to not give up. It's you have to plant seeds, and you know, they that sow in tears, Psalm 126, will doubtless come again rejoicing, carrying their sheaves with them, which is bundles of wheat. So they're planting seeds, and they're watering with their tears. You may think that that's a bummer. It may not be the most fun, and it's not. But it is not without purpose and direction from God. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. You have to plant seeds if you expect to reap a harvest. And you're guaranteed you will not reap anything if you don't plant the seeds. So don't give up. Don't stop. That's why Jesus tells the parable that he's telling us. So let's look closely at this widow. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. That's a nice judge. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. He would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, meaning I don't care about anybody, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me. New Living Translation, she's driving me nuts. Crazy, I'm sorry, not nuts. She's driving me crazy. She's going to drive me crazy. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, that's the people he's chosen, the people that are his, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Ah, it's a two-way street. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Interesting. So this widow that he uses in the parable apparently has no family, or if she does, no one's going to bat for her. No one is standing with her. She's alone going to the judge, and she has an adversary. Somebody owes her money. Somebody stole her property. We don't know. It's a parable to give us a picture, so you can fill in that blank, whatever you want. There's something wrong. It's been done wrong. There's something that needs addressing. It's not being addressed. And she's crying out to a judge to help her. And she's alone. And you know, if you want to be weary whenever you, and you can be in good relationships in your whole life. You can be married, you can be with brethren, but when you're going through something where you feel in that situation, even if it's just that one situation, and you feel alone, you feel like it's all, you're just all alone there, it's easy to get weary and to lose heart, isn't it? You ever felt alone, even though there's people around you? And they care about it. I'm not even saying, well, nobody cares. It's just that you just kind of feel like isolated in that situation. It's not fun. So she's, although sometimes having everybody involved isn't fun either. So anyway, she seems to be alone, and that could be making her as weary as the situation. She's looking for justice. Now, injustice happens all the time through history, and it has driven many people crazy and made people weary. Doesn't it bother you, the injustice you see? But there's a judge. Oh, great, there's a judge, but even in his own words, I don't fear God. I don't care about nobody. How'd this guy get to be a judge? Oh. Well, you know, we've been spoiled in this country. Things are not perfect. They're not, but and they don't seem to be going in a great direction, and that's true, and we pray. But folks, we have been spoiled in a good sense. We've been spoiled because we expect honesty and integrity in judge and the legal system. Well, even in our country, there's been ups and downs with all of that, but not anything like through all of history until recent years. Anywhere you go in the world, the people that were judges, they weren't put there because they passed all the legal exams and they proved that they had integrity. They were all, you know, powerful people in the realm of the elite versus the rest of the poor. I mean, that's just the world system. It's been here for thousands of years. Think back. Think to the movies you watch about ancient times. Are there all these fair, equitable situation? Can you go against a judge that's crooked and get it fixed? Oh, you, when they do that, it's like a story where supernaturally or through intervention, somebody gets their just due. But it's not it's like nobody cares. The people in power didn't really care about the people under them. And true justice is hard to find in this world. So if it's hard to find in your world right now, imagine it throughout history. Don't just look at life through where you live. Do look at life through where you live, what you go through. You're entitled to and you're free to and you need to do that. But the way to look at things from the scriptures and life is to back away from just you. When everything just revolves around just you, it becomes very tunnel visioned and you become the center of a very bad universe. You have to take a step back and go in context. He's talking to people who never had judges that cared rightly by nature. In circumstances and beyond Israel, even around them, what's worse than Israel? Israel had standards they were supposed to follow, like we do. So I could do a whole, 20 more minutes on that, speaking from my ignorance. But but I do know what I'm talking about there, and you know it too. It's like the world's not a fair place. Never has been. It can drive you crazy, especially when it's happening to you. And it's happening to her. But she doesn't give up. She's persistent. She keeps going. She's the ever-ready bunny. She's the ever-ready Jewish grandma. And he says, the only way to stop this person is for me to answer her issue and deal with her adversary. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't really care about you, but if you bother him enough, he'll help you. It's a parable. And he says, hear what the unjust judge says. If an unrighteous, selfish person will listen after persistence, what is God who loves you and cares about you going to do? Listen, people say, well, I don't want to bother the Lord with everything. You know, he's busy. This is false doctrine. It's not just, oh, well, that's not really how it is. That's false doctrine. I mean, I'm being intense about it. It's God's busy. So that means that sometimes, when is God not busy? Does he ever rest? On the seventh day, he rested. More important than that. God doesn't get busier and then less busy. He doesn't get his mind filled and then empty it out. He doesn't have a list that he gets done and then takes a break. God doesn't add to his knowledge or reduce his knowledge. He doesn't add to his intensity or take away from his intensity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not too busy. He's thinking about you right now, 100%. Stefan, he's thinking about you. But he's also thinking about you, Heather, 100%. And he's thinking about every one of us 100%. And you're like, try, explain that to me. I don't have to. I have to say the word God. That's what makes him who he is. So he's never too busy. That's along the same lines as God helps those who help themselves. It's just made up. And, you know, it comes from a lot of sources that don't really matter right now. I won't do that. But what I will say is God's not busy. He's not distracted. The more of a scriptural view is the one that's many verses that say and many psalms say things like, I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me. And he heard me. And he lifted me out of the horrible pit. This poor man cried out to the Lord and he heard him. Call upon the Lord. Call upon his name. Cry out to God. Give him your heart. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my prayer. Lord, against you only have I sinned, and only you can forgive me, and I know you're here. I mean, there's this connection to God personally that nobody can take from you. Nobody can take it from you. But you can easily lose the connection, can't you? You know. You don't want to do this with God, where you're holding the phone and a piece of paper, you're crumpling. Sorry, God, the connection's bad. I guess we'll have to talk later. Can you hear me? Bye. Now, you want to be the one that says, hey, I need to move over to the window or whatever it is, you know, depending on your server. I need to have my connection with God very clear. And so one of the ways to do that is to pray and to pray and to pray and to just stay in contact. And it's interesting that he says, listen, you know, God's going to take care of what he's going to take care of. He's in control. There's things we don't understand. There's things that you may pray that may not be answered till after you die. And I have a confidence that comes to me from Scripture and from knowing the Lord. I wouldn't consider myself Mr. Super Faith. I consider this standard issue faith. Standard issue. That needs to come to us is that, you know, there's probably prayers that every one of us is going to be on our deathbed praying that prayer still and not seeing it on earth answered. Paul probably died, put his head on the chopping block, praying for something that he was still praying, and he was praying for things that he wasn't going to see on earth fulfilled. I'm in very good company, and so are you. There's a lot of that stuff I'd like to see answered right now, and so would you. And I'm okay. I get that. But some of it, are you willing for it to happen even if you have to watch it from heaven? I am. Because I don't have a choice. And secondly, that'll cause me to pray, to keep praying, to believe that God's going to answer. And his question is, yeah, but he bears long with us. The Lord is bearing with you a lot more than you're bearing with him. Is there anybody, if you want to argue that, please come up afterwards and talk, and I'll give you 5 minutes next week to explain that you're bearing with God more than he's bearing with you, but I get the chance to rebuttal with Scripture and point you to the cross. So he's bearing with us, and he says he'll avenge them speedily. And now, we don't understand that in our timetable, but when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? We're going to have prayers ascending until we see him face to face, and that's our ultimate hope. And I really like the wall plaque. It's the only place I don't know where it came from that says, all that I have seen teaches me to trust God for all that I have not seen. Sometimes those sayings are good because they just put together a whole bunch of scriptures that there's a whole bunch you can't see, but you trust him for it because you have childlike faith. doesn't mean you're ignorant and foolish. It means that you have somebody that's bigger than you, that seems to know more than you, like a child with their parent. And it is natural for a child to trust their parent for things that they tell them when they explain electricity in a basic way, and when they explain life or what we're going to do tomorrow, and they just say, okay, because it's mom or dad told me, and I trust them. Now, life doesn't give us that experience consistently through our life, but for a small child, often in a healthy environment, that's the case. And so don't give up the good fight of faith. And while we pray, there's our personal issues, but I alluded to something earlier about something that would be akin to David. When the Lord said to Saul and to Samuel in Samuel's failure, the Lord has been looking for a man after his own heart. A person, man or woman, fits this now beyond David. Anyone who has the heart that is in unity with God, isn't that the greatest purpose of prayer? If he is ultimate and he is perfect, wouldn't it be to get in line with him? And here's something about how it works, and you can take it as a parable with a grain of salt. Let's say that Sebastian over here, he gets out of the Navy, and he starts working in Albany. Wouldn't you love to work in Albany? It's all right. Okay. He's so easygoing. And he starts seeing a lot of kids on the street, and he actually starts to interact with them, and he starts to try to reach them, and he goes into, there's pool hall and stuff, and it's not a really good environment for teenagers, that pool, those kind of places, but it's a place where he can go hang out and talk to them, and he starts saying, man, I really feel like I want to reach out to teens in Albany, and I really need to have like a youth center or something. And in the area he's looking at, the churches aren't doing it because there is stuff going on down there. But this is an area where it's not happening. And the churches aren't doing it, and the community's not doing it. And he says, you know, what do I need if I'm going to get a youth center? Well, I need a piece of property to build it on. I want to build a place. And I need property, and I need an architect and plans, and I need money. So then he goes and he looks around Albany for the richest person in Albany who's known to be really, really, really rich. And that person isn't known to be very caring and compassionate, but they do like good advertising. And they have new businesses. And he goes to this guy or this gal and says, look, we'll call Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones, you've got money to spare. And you're doing all these new businesses and you want some good publicity. You know, I know there's that litigation against you. You know, it's in the courts and it's in the news. How about you sponsor and you pay for a youth center and get me an architect and get me a piece of property and build a building and we'll put your name on it and we'll advertise how you did it. And you're saying to yourself right now, what in the world has this got to do with you and me and God? Well, sometimes when we pray, the guy says, by the way, I'll think about it. When you and I pray sometimes, we're saying, God, you really need to do this, you know. It'd be for your glory. You really need glory. You need some good PR right now. That's what you're saying. Now, don't think I'm saying whenever you say, God, for your glory, do this, that it means you're trying to give him PR. But if the boot fits, wear it. And you're trying to convince God. You're trying to convince God that this is a good thing. You've never done that? Tried to convince God that something's good and he needs to pay attention to it. It's one way to pray. But Sebastian, the guy, says, I'll think about it. And you know how that goes. So he's got to keep moving. So he says, there is another rich person, not really as rich, but she is compassionate. She's known in the area that people come to her for these charity things, and she almost never says no. So he goes to this lady, Mrs. Beasley. And Mrs. Beasley, who you all know, and have hit up before, too. So anyway, Mrs. Beasley, listen, I got this great project. I know you like kids, don't you? Sure, I like kids. Well, these kids are desperate and need help, and I have a plan to help them. I want to help them. Would you help me build this place and provide what you can for it and raise some money with me? And, you know, she could put some in. But, well, you know, I have a lot of commitments, but I'm going to think about it. Come back to me in 6 months. Oh, rats and mice. Okay. Trying to convince somebody who you believe is compassionate and cares just to care a little bit more than they already care, and to help them focus. Some of us pray to God like that. So Sebastian's getting just a little bit discouraged and not really sure what's going to happen. And he goes down to it, sits down in a Panera down there in Albany, and he's got a cup of coffee and Sebastian's two bagels and big strong guy. And he's sitting there. And a business guy sits down next to him in a chair. You know, they're at the same location. And, hi, what's going on? What's up with you? And he goes, you know, somehow they get talking. And the guy says, do you live around here? And Sebastian, I just moved down here, you know. And how about you? Oh, I'm from out of town, but I've been coming here to Albany. And I'm actually here because I'm looking to build a youth center. I just see a great need. Do you know anybody who would like to help do that? Whole different thing. Or if you want to turn it, make it a better story. I mean, you're thinking right now it could be a better told story. You're right. How about he looks at Sebastian, and Sebastian's got a book on youth ministry. He goes, youth ministry, youth, you know, helping the youth, man. That's really my heart. And he goes, yeah, I want to build a building. He goes, you want to build a building? And the guy opens his briefcase. This is much better. The guy opens his briefcase. Why didn't you give me this earlier? You're sitting there letting me die up here. Okay. Guy, it's always your fault, by the way. Okay. It's all your fault. Okay. He opens his briefcase. He goes, look at this. Plans for a wonderful youth center. He goes, I have been waiting to build this youth center. I have the money, I have a piece of property, and I just got these plans from my architect, but I need a leader, a person to run the youth center and oversee this project. Would you like to do it? Oh, I guess so. You see, God is looking for a man or a woman after his own heart. And not only is our personal prayer important, does God not want you to get discouraged and give up in your personal prayers. It's very important, it matters, and you don't have to feel guilty for having personal issues that you care about. Is everybody with me here that I understand that, and I do it 100% with you on my own? But I can tell you the prayer meeting that would bother me that I wouldn't want to go to. I don't want to go to a prayer meeting where all the people in the prayer meeting, the only thing we pray about is our own needs. I wouldn't want to sit with another person for very long. I mean, ongoing, week after week after week. And we pray together about some specific things that we care about, and that's totally right to do. But we never found ourselves praying for God's work, God's will, God's way. Because what happens is your world doesn't get bigger. If you only pray about your stuff, your world gets smaller. And your faith shrinks. And you start to wonder and doubt and say, I don't get it. Why isn't God answering my prayers? You don't have to agree with me on this. I've been around a long time, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in others. When you focus only on your own stuff, your world shrinks, your mind shrinks, your spirit shrinks. And you might say, that's the only thing I can focus on right now. I'm so overwhelmed. But I have known people that I'm with them 1 year. And as soon as it's that whole, when we get together, Dad, or we'll get together real soon, will be together then. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, and little boy blue and the man in the moon. It's like it never changes. It never changes. It never changes. Listen, folks, you and I mean this, Rick Cohen, listen to yourself. If you're waiting for things to change, and that's how you live your life, waiting for things to change. My best comment I have on that, and it's kind of sarcastic, is good luck. It isn't about just waiting for things to change. It's about us changing and us growing and us grabbing hold of the things of God in the midst of storms. And this isn't going to change. Go to another church. Have a good time. Fine. It's okay. You don't have to be here anyway. I'm not pressuring anybody. Do whatever you want to do. You're still going to go through this. If you're just waiting for things to change, I'll see you in 5 years if I'm still alive, and you'll still be waiting for things to change. That's just how it works. We change by drawing near to God, by being in contact. This is not a negative thing. I'm saying it very strongly, but it's a beautiful thing. There's a place to go. I need a place to go. How about you? If I don't have a place to go, I lose heart. If I don't have a place to lay my burdens down to, I lose heart. And if I don't have something to look for beyond just my own world and my own life, I lose heart. So part of what we do is try to be bigger than, grow, be bigger than we are, about what we care about Paradise, California, about Malawi, about the people down the street, about how to help with needs with children or whatever in our local community, and how to help each other in the church, because people around us, it's right in front of us too, as well as ourselves. It isn't to prove to God that we're really good little boys and girls. It isn't so we get pats on the back from each other. It isn't so we prove to the world that we're really good Christians. You will lose heart if those are your motives, because it won't last. You can't keep it up. You can't keep it up. We are about, or need to be about, get to be about, finding God's heart. Having his heart beat and our heart beat with his heartbeat. You know, David, when he was in waiting to get into Jerusalem, said, "Oh, that I had a drink." He was in battle. "That I had a drink from the well of the springs of Gihon," and the spring that was in the city of David. And three of his top soldiers heard him kind of crying out, saying, "Like, I wish." He wasn't just thirsty; he was thirsty for God's deliverance. And they overheard him speaking, kind of praying, and they snuck out. And they went and fought a battle over there by those springs and brought him this water. And he wouldn't drink it. He says, "I can't drink this." He poured it out before the Lord, because these men have given their lives, hazarded their lives, almost died, so they could bring me a drink of water from the spring that I was crying for. But you see what those men had? They had the heartbeat of David. They understood his heart. We spend a lot of time trying to get God to understand us. And you get to do that. You get to express yourself. You get to let it out. Let it out. I'm not suggesting, this is kind of important, because I tend to go to this one point and I just hammer it. And by the way, I don't apologize for it. I think it's needed. But the part I want to be sure you get is, God, you get to cry out to God about your needs and your heart. And if you're somebody who never talks to him about your stuff because God's busy and doesn't care, that's a different problem, and that's, you don't need to be there. God can free you to lay your burdens at his feet. But Rick, when's the last time you said, "God, give me your heart for the things that matter to you"? Because that's where victory and encouragement and ministry starts. And that's where a life becomes vibrant spiritually. Instead of just, I go to church, I hear the studies, I learn a little bit, but most of all, I just kind of stuff it, and I'm just trying to get God to do this stuff for me. He's not doing it. So, like, my faith is not really growing because God's not doing what I want him to do. okay, something needs to change. Do you think God's going to just change? I mean, do you really think, is this, because this is how this is going to go for your next 20 years, if you got 20 years. It's going to go exactly like it's going today. If that's where you're at, unless you change, unless I change. And God is the changer of hearts, where he comes in and gives you his heart. And he can do it. See, he's not giving up on you. Don't give up on him. This is an encouragement to go beyond where you are. And I'm going to listen to my own study. I pray that I'll listen to it. But this is an encouragement to get connected to God in this way. Because if we just left it at crying out to God for your needs, you get to do that. But some of you have been doing that a long time. And some people, that's the only prayer they ever pray. And it's not all there is to your walk with God. Will he find faith? He bears long with you. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on him. Let's stand.